Got the lights down low, put everybody to sleep. I want to talk today about, obviously, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we're here. But not just about the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to ask the question, start off by asking this question, have you think about this. Why did God command his people to build a tabernacle? Now, he told Moses to get all of the craftsmen together and build a tabernacle out in the wilderness. Gave them a vision of what was in heaven so he knew how to have them form the things and make the make things here on earth. Across the world today, God's children all over are gathered together to celebrate this double Sabbath. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The last 7 days. I know everybody here knows that, but we're here 8 days. The eighth day is another holy day, but Tabernacles itself is 7 days. They're hearing sermons today about dwelling in tabernacles and how our bodies are a tabernacle, and all those things are accurate and true. This morning when I was thinking about what should I talk about and praying, I started reminiscing about my mother and tabernacling with her at the Feast of Tabernacles. She's been dead for a year and a half now. She's been with us, though, the majority of the 32 years that Mary and I have been keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I know some of you have been doing this longer than we have. But I thought about different feasts where she's come with us, Virginia Beach, Myrtle Beach, Laguna Beach, here, different places, and got, you know, missing her, still in sorrow for myself. Threw a little pity party for myself this morning. And then started thinking about how Mary and I are really blessed to have Kathy here with us. She's been every year keeping the feast with us for 32 years. From the first year that we took her down to Orlando and Mary made her go to Disneyland when she didn't want to. She was a little kid. Forced her to this year. And obviously, I'm especially happy to have Emily with us again. She's been with us every year. Except the very first year, 17 years ago, when she was born. She was in the NICU unit at the hospital, so she had an excused absence that year. She had most people don't think much about tabernacles in the wilderness. Now, some do, some don't. And then after that, the first and second temples. They kind of have them lumped together with sacrifices, and I tried to remember if I've ever heard, and I'm sure I have, but I couldn't remember a sermon on why did God have them build the tabernacle. Now it explains them, you know, we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and I'm not making light of all that, but beyond that, okay, you did this 40 years, now build a tabernacle. Why? What was the purpose of it? Why did he have it in the first place? Because he could have had them do anything to as a remembrance of what happened, but he specifically chose the tabernacle. So, I want to talk about that a little bit today. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And I just answered the question, why? Why a tabernacle? God tells us here and in other places. We'll read about some of them. I'm not going to cover them all. The purpose of the whole thing was that so God could dwell right in the middle. And if we go back to the little screen that I got on my background on the computer, it shows the tabernacle and Levi surrounded the tabernacle itself. And then three tribes in each direction, north, south, east, and west. And he was smack dab in the middle of them because that's where he chose to be. And I want everybody to kind of think about that today. That's what God's desire was. That he was there with his people. Now, we're created in his image, so it shouldn't be that hard for us to understand that he wanted to be there with his children. Anybody that has children can make that connection. It wasn't to have something cool so people could look at. You know, they said that the first temple was one of the seven wonders of the world and all of the gold and the precious things that went into it. And people would travel from around the world just to see it. But it wasn't to have something cool. It wasn't something to impress others. Well, not everybody does this, but people get proud of their possessions and they say, hey, have you seen my new car? Have you seen my house we just bought? Nothing wrong with being glad that God has blessed you so that you can get something that you wanted. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what God was doing, showing off. I mean, think about it. We talk about this, but when he moves his kingdom from heaven down to the earth, solid, pure gold that's clear like glass, and that's pavement. You know? He would impress people. He could impress people. Just one chunk of the pavement would be pretty impressive. The church was very lucky. We were donated a 100-ounce bar of silver this year, and it went for very needed helping people. That was pretty impressive. I stopped at a pawn shop and asked, you know, what could we get for this? Now, we ended up selling it to a private individual that gave us over spot price. And the pawn shop wanted to give me under spot price. But regardless of that, that was pretty impressive. If anybody's ever seen it, it's pretty heavy. First, when I grabbed a hold of it, it's, man, this sucker is heavy. I've got silver and had silver and, you know, but usually 1 ounce. I think the biggest I had seen was a 10-ounce little mini bar. But 100 ounces, to have a hunk of pavement that's a little bit bigger than that and it's pure gold, when I know what we got for the 100 ounces of silver, 100 ounces of gold, that would be really impressive for any human being, and it's just pavement for God. So it wasn't to show off, is my point. It was not to have something where his people invested in. Like church and groups, and they ask people, oh, make your pledge. We're going to build a gymnasium. We're going to buy a church. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You're going to have a fundraiser. You're going to have car washes and bake sales and, you know, whatever. It wasn't to give somebody a project to invest in. Although that happened, but people brought things in willingly donated for the tabernacle. And then he had them plunder the Egyptians to get what the people themselves didn't have. It started out as a tent. An elaborate tent, yes, but nonetheless, it was a tent. It was something so that God could live there with his children. And they would know, there's where he is. He's right there. I said earlier, how many here, don't raise your hand, you don't have to, because I know most of you and I know your families, but how many of you here have kids or grandchildren? Is it your desire to be with them? Tom and Narda bring a crew every year, and I'm glad. But it's their desire, they want to pass something on to the grandchildren. Their children are grown up and have children, but some of them, and or all of them, but, you know, they want to pass on what they have, what they've experienced. So they want everybody that could be there with them. That's what I want to do. It's natural. It's something God puts in all of us. Let me ask you a question. Anybody that's got your kids here, or anywhere, any time of the year, any place, is there anything you wouldn't do to protect them? You know, there are people out there that won't protect their children. But what about you? Is there anything you wouldn't do? Anything you're not ready to take on, even if it means sudden destruction for yourself, for your kids? Think about that for a minute. You have to have them there to protect them. As you turn your back for a second and they're gone, and you know, everybody has had, where's so and so? Where's it happens. So you're going to have them right there. You're going to be watching them. You're going to be there, and you're their protectors. When Solomon built the first temple, did I read? No, I didn't. I got to read Matthew. Sorry about that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Here Yeshua says this. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers his chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I ran out of time this morning, but you know, I was going to find a picture of a mother hen with a bunch of chickens under the wings and that, but I didn't have time to look that one up. But he used that analogy. We all can picture it. And the little chicks come running in the safety of mom, and that's what he wanted to do for his people, but they weren't willing. And he saw them killing each other and torturing each other and doing evil against each other. That's not what was in his heart, and he wished it wasn't in his children's heart. And maybe some of us are unfortunate enough to witness some of that in our own families, but this is the time, especially tabernacles, to reflect on family, all of God's family. Because there's a tabernacles coming, and I know everybody's heard it all their lives, and some people are, you know, and kids are saying the same thing I said when I was a kid. And how long have you been saying Jesus is coming soon? Come on. I don't want him to come. I want to grow up. I want to do some stuff. I want to experience life. And all the old people were telling me he could come at any time. And I was saying, no, I'm not ready yet. I don't want it too early. I'm just a kid. But look at the world out there. The things are being set up where the infrastructure, the computer control, how are they going to implement a mark of the beast? How's the little checkout clerk at Walmart going to know that you can't buy a loaf of bread, even if you have whatever the currency will be at that point in time? They got to keep track of all that. I'm not going to get on. And I know a lot of you study it, and I've seen some stuff from some of you. But keeping track of what I think is the next big hurdle we're going to face with where they're going with trying to shove mandatory vaccines down everybody's throats. I think that's, you know, they're turning, never let a good crisis go to waste. They're jumping on that, and I think they'll try and make that mandatory. So that's when a lot of people are going to have to make a choice. Are you going to let them shoot you up? Or are you going to refuse? Now, Barry, you got a little bit of a radical group here. You'll get to know some of them. But it's probably, this might be the safest room to be in Panama City Beach if somebody bad tried coming by. There might be a bunch of lasers pointing somewhere. But let's go on here. When Solomon built the first temple, look at the prayer of what Solomon said. I want to look at that. I want to spend some time on this prayer. It says, but will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? He's asking the question, is he going to dwell with us? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. So he's posing the question, how can some building contain Jehovah? How can that possibly be? Because the heavens can't contain him. But yet here we've built this house for him, and we're going to dedicate it to him. And here's the prayer he says, how much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry, listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. Verse 20, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple day and night. He's asking, please just keep your eyes focused on this. Toward the place where you said you would put your name and that you would hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. See, God had promised them. It was something. The temple wasn't, yes, it was for the people, but you know, the people didn't go in the temple. It's not like you build a church and then everybody goes in the church. The only people that went into the temple were the priests. So if you weren't a Levitical priest, if you weren't under the line of Aaron, you didn't go inside. You stood outside of it and you worshiped there. So why did all of the beauty and everything that went inside that most people never even saw? Only a small percentage. It was so that God could live there, and God's presence was in that first temple. In the second temple, you know, the Holy Holies was empty. There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no presence of God. It's an empty room. Well, the other Jehovah, he's walking around on the face of the earth. So it kind of makes sense. But anyway, back to this. Verse 21. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel, that when they pray towards this place, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So he's begging them, hear, listen. Just move that stuff out of the way, Mary. When you hear, forgive. That's the huge part of it. Tells us. So he's got a place to dwell so that when we and all of his children, their hearts turn from sin and repentance is there so that he can hear and forgive. Verse 22. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So it served a bigger function than what most people think about. Not only was it a place for him to physically dwell, it was a place for him to be there with his people, and when their hearts were right, to forgive their sins. So that they can turn from their evil ways. I thought I fixed that. Pick it up at verse 24. I added it and saved it, but I didn't evidently put the right file up there. Verse 24. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, see, here's the only reason we're going to be defeated by an enemy, because we sinned against them. And return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. So even if we've been drug off into captivity because of our sins and because of the ways that it's happened in the past, it's recorded in the Bible that when repentance is there, he hears, he forgives, and they return. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, so because of her sin, there's drought, famine, hardships, pestilence. Things aren't going so good out there in the world. And they pray, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin, because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you may give, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. You know, we have an inheritance. We have promises. Everybody wants to claim all the promises and get rid of the curses, but there's both. We're held to a higher standard than just general people. He blesses us when we have a relationship with Him, when we love Him, when we do the things we're supposed to. And He curses us with afflictions when we don't. Heathens can get away with things that we can't get away with. And it's not real popular to talk about that because nobody wants to hear that. It's like, no, don't tell me the bad stuff. But why is one of the reasons why Israel degraded and went into captivity and into sin? Because the priests weren't doing their job. They were selling out for a paycheck, so to speak, and telling everybody what they want to hear, and it just went down the toilet from there. And then finally it got so bad that God says, I've had enough. And He does something about it. If we tell people, if everybody knows, you do it as parents to your own children, don't do that. Or make sure you do this. Don't forget to do this. That's all the commandments are. The statutes, the judgments, the ordinances. Recently, I got the sermons up right before we left, but I haven't put all the links up on the internet. Every day I'm going to put the sermon up, whoever gives it, up on the website so that like people like Mary's sister Linda, that was one of her requests. We did that for Passover and unleavened bread. She wanted to be here so much, so bad, but she can't be because of some medical things going on. We're supposed to tell everybody that she'll be listening. She wants to be here. But anyway, where was I? What verse I'll leave off on anybody? 27, okay. All right. It's an inheritance. Verse 28. 2 Chronicles 6:28. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you and walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Verse 32, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, who has come from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple. What's the gist here? He's going on. This is all of his prayer. It's, God, please keep this in your ears and in your sight, so that when all of your children come and repent, they can be restored. Don't ever lose sight. Don't ever stop hearing. So that everybody knows there's a sanctuary to get out of the world and the ways of the world and return to you. Verse 33. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you towards this city which you have chosen, and to the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Verse 36. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them to a captive land, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have done wrong and have committed wickedness. So when we screw up and we finally realize, boy, this wasn't such a good thing to do. I've really made a big mess of my life. What are we going to do now? And you turn back to God. Verse 38 says, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul. See, here's the requirement. Not halfway. Not, well, this ain't working out so good, so maybe we should try something a little different. It's everything you got. You got to get to the point where you're sick of what's going on. You're not satisfied with the way things are. Because, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of us are. If it wasn't like that, it'd be so much easier. We'd be so much easier on ourselves. Now, I know I'm stiff-necked and hard-hearted and, you know, and a lot of other people are, too. When it comes to a lot of things in life, a lot of people don't want to give up drugs until drugs have literally destroyed their lives. They'd rather be dead than on drugs. To get to that point, they'll stop. That's the way it is with just about everything we as people do. We've got to suffer some because of it. If we'd only, you know, we try and pass on to your children. Some people, parents will even say, hey, look, I really screwed up. Here's the things I did. And some of the kids look at that and listen, and they say, oh, man, that didn't work out so good for Mom and Dad. I'm not going to do that. And other kids say, well, you did it. Why are you so mad at? Because I'm doing it. But the only reason that the kids would even know they did it is the parents are trying to stop them from having to go through the pain that they went through in the first place. It's not like permission to go out and destroy yourself. It's like, hey, I can tell you where this road leads. It's really bad news. If you're smart, you'll avoid it at all costs. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray towards the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Verse 40, now my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So the purpose, again, for God's house is not so that we can visit Him, it's so that He can live and dwell with us. And yeah, you've got a tabernacle that you're walking around in today, and tabernacles, that's one of the things that pictures and all of that. But the real thing is so that God can live in the middle of us. It's so that when we're suffering and when we repent, He'll see and He'll hear and He'll forgive and He'll heal and He'll protect us. And you got that promise. No matter what happens, bad things can happen in life. Bad things will happen in life. But we have a promise. You're not on your own like the world. You're going to have to take on the world by yourself. Now, there was a time when I was willing to do that. I was young and I was really stupid. Not everybody that's young is stupid, but I was young and stupid, and that's a dangerous combination. And I was going to take on everybody. Even to the point where one time the town had cooked up a bogus deal and they had an arrest warrant out for me, and the cop that takes me down to the sheriff's substation and that, all the way there, he's apologizing and he's telling me he's sorry, and he didn't want to do it, and you know, he drew the straw, and I said, "What are you talking about?" He's literally, they drew straws. Now, I'm not a tough guy, but they thought I was crazy. And they all wanted to come home that night. So they drew straws on who had to go get the crazy guy. And when they arrested me, and there's the former police officer in this room, the cop did something that's unheard of. He told me, he arrested me at a town meeting that I had gone to cause trouble and that. And he says, "Listen, I got to arrest you. There's a warrant for you. When you go out to your car, I'm going to let you drive your car home." It was about 2 or 3 miles from my house. He says, "Lose the gun under the seat. I'm not going to look at the car. Just lose the gun. And when you get out of the car, I'm going to have to put the cuffs on you and take you into the jail." And I thought, man, they're trying to set me up. I says, "There ain't no gun in the car." I thought, you know, they're going to kill me. They're going to say he had a gun, plant the gun in there, you know, shoot me, and then put the gun in there. I said it loud, and there was other people. He comes up to me, and he's quiet. He says, "Mark Carney, he knows who I am." And I wouldn't answer him. And he kept on saying it, And then he just starts talking. He figures out, well, he's not going to answer me. So he starts telling me all of this. And I said, real loud, because there's a room full of people. I says, "I don't have a gun on me. If you think there's a gun, take anybody here that's not part of the government as a witness so you can't plant one, and go out to my car right now and search it. I'll give you my keys." Because I thought that was the game. No, he just wanted to get home that night. So, even if you're ready to take on the world, you ain't ready to really do it. You're ready in your own mind, maybe. You need God. There's promises there. So let's look again. Oops. Somehow I clicked and I shouldn't have yet. I want to go back and I want to look at Exodus 25, verse 8 again. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's the purpose of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, and then the temple. Got the little Strong's definition for dwell, 8432. It means in the midst, in the middle. It's talking about cutting. Well, when you cut something, there's a middle. It's right smack dab in the middle, which I explained, you know, Levi and then all the tribes around them. That's where he wanted to be. God wants to be the center of our life. Some people, many people, most people that say they're a Christian or have a relationship spend time with them. Now, I know, and everybody here knows, I've been guilty of it. I know what, you know, people do. It's not like, you know, we're fooling. I mean, we might be fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling anybody else. Most of his children spend time with him, which is a good thing, but it's not good enough. It's not with all of our heart and all of our strength or all of our might. They set aside a portion of their life or even some reserve time to worship him on the Sabbath. No. Unfortunately, not everybody even sets aside the Sabbath. Yeah, they'll schedule a Sabbath and go and worship if it doesn't conflict with other plans that they've made. They don't say, oh no, we're not doing this because it's the Sabbath. And it's not popular to say that. And I know there's somebody in the room, at least one and maybe a handful or maybe more, maybe the majority. But I'm going to say it anyhow. I'm sorry. I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't want to provoke you to anger. I want to provoke you to study. See, because there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And a lot of us have experienced the wrong way to do it. And so we do carte blanche with our children because somebody did it to us the wrong way. You know, Sabbath wasn't a delight. Sabbath wasn't a fantastic experience. It was sit down on a blanket and shut up, and if you make too much noise, we're going to take you outside and whip you. That's definitely the wrong way. Okay? People think that that's what I'm talking about, but it is here in Panama City Beach. It's been years and years. It's been 25 plus years ago. There was a guy that was in a former organization that a lot of you have been in, and he did that with his children. He took one of his boys out there, and he's whipping them. He got him by the arm and his feet are off of the ground and he's whacking him on the butt. And every time he hits him on the butt, because the kid made a little bit too much noise, his feet are going halfway up. I went out there and I said, you hit him one more time, I'm hitting you. And I hope every other man in this room would do the same thing if they saw somebody doing that to a child. How does that tell a child that God loves them and wants them to dwell with them? That runs them away. That runs them off. That makes them hate this God that would turn his own parents into a tyrant that would do something like that to you. But anyway, back to this. Instead of reserving time for God when it fits in our schedule, we should schedule around the time that God has reserved to spend with us. If I ask Emily to do something with us, sometimes she does it because she feels obligated. Sometimes she does it because she wants to. And that's when I really feel good. Because I know that, yeah, I'm old. I know how I felt with my grandpa. He got old and I thought he got boring. And, you know, he liked to take naps in the afternoon and stuff like that. And you know, so it could be really boring on a Sabbath spending time with Grandpa. So we try and do things that she might like and enjoy, and but when she wants to do something, it makes my day. You know what? That's how God feels with us. He wants us to, and when we want to with Him, it makes His day. Have we ever, you know, people pray and they say, oh, forgive me for whatever, and help me out of this jam, and please give me this, and I need that, and you know, oh, I could use this, and I need your help on this, and has anybody just got down on your knees and said, how's your day going, Father? Now, He's got a lot more patience than any one of us, but can you imagine the requests going up? Very few on the thank you. You give your children or your grandchildren a gift, and if they just grab it and run the other way and don't even say thank you, and then they don't even come back, and it's like, why did I bother? Now, you didn't give it to them so that they would say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. But if it's from their heart, you want to give them more. The danger is when they catch on to that, and if they're really faking it, and they... But that's what it is. It's not hard for us to make that connection because that's what it is for us. That's why he doesn't give us everything, because we'd be a bunch of spoiled brats and we'd destroy ourselves with it. He could. He'd like to. But he knows what's best for us. I said earlier that I was reminiscing this morning about my mother. That's my mother 4.5 years ago. A lot of you know this story. My niece is a charge nurse in intensive care in a hospital, and she sent that picture and said, "Grandma's getting really bad." She'd been in the hospital about a week at that point. She says, "You better." And then my sister, her mom, called me up and said, "If you want to get up here and see her, you better get up here, because every day she's getting worse." And at that point, they had her so drugged up in drug-induced coma. She had double pneumonia. So it was February, I think. 4.5 years ago, January, February. I forget when her birthday is. She was in the hospital over her birthday. But anyway, when I saw the picture, I knew she was dying. I knew I had to go to Wisconsin and try and save her life. So the first thing I started doing is I got some stuff scheduled with customers. I start canceling stuff. And then I start calling a few other people that knew what I was going to do and what I was going to bring. And I told them so that they understood completely. One of them was Dr. Andre. And he said, "They'll never let you do that." And I said, "Pray." And if you don't know the story, I'm not going to go through it today. But pray that I'm like Brother Andrew. Because Brother Andrew used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries where 5 Bibles was a death sentence. And he's got a book, God Smuggler. And there's one time he got, God bless him more and more, Sunday keeping pagan, but nonetheless, he's doing God's work. He's bringing Bibles into people so people can read the truth. And he's got a Volkswagen, and you start out, you put them in the door panels and you hide them in the spare tire and then air the tire. One time he's crossing the border and he's got cases of them. The back seat is full of cases of Bible. The passenger seat in the floor, little Volkswagen Beetle, it's full of cases of Bibles. They stop him at the border. The guard opens one of the cases up, takes a look, closes it on, and waves them through. I don't know. He doesn't know what the guard saw, but it wasn't Bibles. So that's what I said. Just pray that they have no clue of what I'm bringing. Because she's in ICU. And then they transferred her from that hospital to one in Milwaukee, an ambulance. So I didn't even know anybody in the hospital. My niece that could maybe try and run cover for me or whatever. So we're going to a faraway city in a faraway pagan land with some things that they don't want you to have. Anyway. We got up there. Kathy and Cheryl ended up driving up, I think, the next day. But anyway, we get up there. And there's miracles that happened every day. One of the things that happened, this electronic device, and one of the nurses, you could hear them coming down the hall, and so when the nurses would come, I had a little transmitting tube, and I'd laid it out, would lay it beside her and cover her up with the blankets and that. When I hear somebody coming, I'd reach up. I had the equipment in a duffel bag, big oversized duffel bag. I'd throw everything down in the duffel bag, cover the duffel bag up, and they'd come in the room. And well, it was late. Tested her and found out 3 times a day I could run some pneumonia protocols for her. And I looked up, and here's the nurse. She's walking in the room. It's like, oh, crap. Well, they got to come, and they got to turn her every 2 hours so she doesn't get bed sores and stuff. And it's too late. So the nurse sees it, and she says, "What's that?" Now, I'm so used to thinking, you can't have that in here, you got to get it out of here, and I'm going to argue with them and try and keep them from confiscating and all of that. I hadn't even thought of, what am I going to say? If she said, what's that? And it just came out. I said, biofeedback. I said, which is one of the things it would do, but I'm doing biofeedback. I said, if it makes her feel better, her body might get a little stronger and can fight this off. And she says, oh, yeah, can't hurt. So the next day, the doctor comes walking in. Too late. Here's the doctor. And he walks up to the bed. So after the nurse did this, I wasn't hiding anything. When they come in, I just take the blanket, move it, take the transmitting tube, put it down on the duffel bag, and when they're done with her, I'd put it back. Next day, the doctor walks in, and he walks up to the bed. He pulls her blanket off the side. He grabs a hold of the tube, and it's going, and it's lighting up, and it's a plasma tube, and he puts it down on the duffel bag, and he does what he takes his stethoscope out. And so I know that the nurses, yeah, I can just hear, those stupid people, you'll never believe this. They got some biofeedback. They think that's going to help. But anyhow, God answered the prayer is my point. They saw something, had no clue what it is, and I want to show you what happened. That's the mother of the day before we got there. We were there and ran stuff on her and prayed. There's prayers, and some of you here were praying. I know, because we asked people. 4 days later, that's my mother. Or that's actually 5 days. I ran for 4 days, and we left on the fourth day, and my sister sent me this picture. They have some healing garden, wellness garden, anyhow. They took her out there, and she left. They checked her out a couple days after that. But before my mother, before we left, my mother told me something. She said, when you're dying, unable to breathe, you can't open your eyes or move, nothing you have is important anymore. In other words, the things that motivate us today, because she had just gone through that. She'd been on that stupid ventilator for over a week. She said, it means nothing. And she told me, she says, you realize that the only things that matter are God and those that you love. She was right. And I hope and I pray that every one of you in this room, or anybody that listens later, understands that point. Because the things that we think are so important, the things that we're trying to accomplish, the things that we're doing, whatever it is, if it doesn't involve God and it doesn't involve the ones that you love, you're wasting your time. Well, we might get some enjoyment, some temporary enjoyment in that, but the level of priority that we give it is way out of whack and way out of balance. After that, my mother was blessed to have another 3 years of health. Now, she was kind of wacky. I am her son. One of the things she did is she fell, and they had to put her in a rehab center where my sister works. She's the HR director there. So anyhow, she had put her light on, and they didn't come and answer her quick enough. So she gets on her cell phone, and she calls 911 and tells them, she says, there's been a mass shooting. Everybody's dead. I'm the only survivor. The cops come barreling into the parking lot, lights and sirens going, tires squealing. The nurse's desk is right there by the door. The doors fly open. They got their rifles. They don't know, is there an active shooter in the building or whatever? And they see the nurse sitting there, and the nurse is at her desk, scared. She probably had, good thing she had scrubs because there was more of them. She probably had to go change them. So my sister calls me up and she says, "Do you know what your mother just did?" I mean, this is her workplace. All of her people, she's the HR director there, and they're saying, "Your mother can't do things like that." She says, "My mother now." And I had to call her up because she's on my cell phone plan. And I got to tell her, say, "Ma, you can't ever do that again. If you do that, you're on my plan. It's my bill I'm paying. You're going to get me in trouble. Please don't get me in trouble. I don't need trouble from the cops, okay? You can't do it." But she was quite a character. But she had 3 years of relative good health after I got to see some grandchildren born and enjoyed life. But she really wasn't happy. I won't go into all the things why. But she got pneumonia again, 1.5 years ago. And she called me up before it got real bad. And she told me she did not want me to come up there and bring anything. She wanted to die. So it was one of the hardest things that I've had to do is sit home and know that you've got something. And JW is going to be here. I don't know what day Tiffany and JW come in. I don't remember. I think it's Monday. But anyhow, JW Blankenship. Shortly after this, my mother Tiffany has got equipment like I have. JW's in the hospital with pneumonia, same thing. And so Tiffany did the same thing I did. She got a big oversized duffel bag. She went up. And you can ask JW about it if you think this isn't real. He even posted something to the feast list not long ago about a little bit about his experience. So I'm on with Tiffany over the phone, and I tell her, "Put your hand on your dad," and, you know, we decide which pneumonia to run and pray and do some testing. And JW is going to be here. There was a wedding going on that they're late for, so I guess they got a good excuse. Tiffany's daughter is getting married today, I think it is. But they'll be here Sunday, Monday, somewhere in there. But anyhow, it's hard to stay home and let somebody that you love, that you know if there's a good chance that you can change that outcome, die. But there's more and more people every year that are dying. That's one of the things that really suck about getting older, is your friends start dying, people you look up to. I can't go to a Feast of Tabernacles and not wish, oh man, I wish Charlie Kimbrough was here. Almost everybody in the room knows him, but he was my, he said I was his adopted son. He had 2 sons, but I was his adopted son. And we were really close. But Tabernacles, one of the good things that is pictured is Jesus, Yeshua returning, the millennium, the graves opening up. That's good news. The people that are laying in the graves, they're asleep, they're unconscious, they know nothing. They're coming up out of the ground, and yes, I know it's not tomorrow, but you know what? And I remember Charlie even telling me, you know, he thought it was like X amount of years at most. He said, "Well, we'll see, you know. I don't know. You know more about this than I do, but we'll see." And then he told me the reasons why, and I said, "Well, that's a good, plausible scenario. It could happen like that." But when you seeing other organizations make predictions and they're false and people get hurt and burned out because of it, you got to be careful. But it's a whole lot closer today than it was 1 year ago today. So I'm grateful that I'm alive and I'm standing here with all of you today. Because all of you don't know this. See, if I tell you some of the things that motivate me, it's not, I want to just tell you and brag on myself or dish on myself or whatever. I'm trying to see if there's something that I can say that you can make a connection with, something you've gone through, something that can mean something in your life. Because I'm really not supposed to talk about this kind of stuff. This is like, first of all, it's, okay, some of you know my mom because she's been here for the feast before, but even so, you don't really know her. It's like, you know, boring stuff. You go over to somebody's house and they pull out their family albums. Now they just hand their phone around and say, here, flip through some of the pictures. That's my uncle and this is my aunt and this is my cousin and this is... It's like, you don't know these people. That means nothing to you. But God has done it in the Bible. You know, a lot of times people think, all the bagats. You know, when we get to the Torah reading and we get through some of them, it's like, oh man, I'm glad I didn't have that reading. So we cheat. We do it electronically. Throw it up on the screen, and it's off of a DVD, and so we don't have to read it all. But you know, you get to those, these are all a bunch of old dead people. But the only time a lot of them you even hear their name is when you're reading through the bagats. Don't really mean a whole lot. But God is trying to tell us these people were real. These people had a relationship with me. And your life today is changed in some small way because of this person that you don't even know how to pronounce their name correctly. That was special in my eyes. That loved me and I loved them. And why does he do that? So that we can kind of, if we take the time and try and think about it, that maybe we can get something there that we can apply in our life. Well, if this was my father or my mother or my son or my daughter, how would I feel? Something to transfer that becomes real in our lives. And that's what I'm trying to do. But I am grateful to be standing here. Because 6 months ago, there was a really big chance that I wouldn't be standing here today. I asked, is there anything you wouldn't do to protect your children? Well, my children are grown and have their own children. And the oldest one, grandchild, has her child. So I thought, well, I'm pretty safe. There's nothing they can do to me or Mary. A year and a half ago at Unleavened Bread, and I'm not going to go through all this now. I'm going to make this short, I promise. I took one of the evenings and I told everybody, I says, look, a lot of you are going to say this is a waste of time and I ain't interested. But if you have children, please come tonight. Because I'm going to talk about the evils of DCS. There's supposed to be, different states call them different things, but there's supposed to be a government organization that protects children. That's their legitimate cause and why they exist. Yeah. Child protectors, but they're in every state, everywhere. Tennessee is Department of Children's Services. A lot of them it's Child Protective Services, but it's some flavor of that. It's all the same thing. Basically, these are really
kidnappers.
Well, yeah, that's a polite way to put it. But they're not trained very well. Government stooges. A lot of them are kind of like radical, extreme, people-hating because they do see some bad things. But the problem I have with them is the bad things that they see, a lot of them, they never do anything about it. And nobody knows until it makes the headlines where some kid was killed or raped or tortured or something. And then all of a sudden they got to do something. But a lot of you know I've been battling these morons for 2.5 years. Anyway, there was an supposed anonymous complaint. And somebody here I guess she left. No, she's here. That little baby, you can go to emilyfaith.net. And that little baby that was born, a miracle from God, that was smaller than the palm of my hand when she's born premature, that we prayed and we fought. And we went down to the hospital every night for 3 months, except for Friday nights where we had Bible. I had Bible study. And then she'd be mad at us when we came down Saturday night, and she'd turn her head and wouldn't look. And you say, how can a little baby know those things? That's my biggest vulnerable spot. Because, yeah, they can go hurt my kids by going after their kids, but anonymous complaint, DCS is coming after her. They pull her out of school and interview her, and we don't find out until she's on the bus on the way home and she's texting and all that. And, you know, first thing I said is, why did you talk to him? You know better. Well, I shouldn't have said it like that, but, you know. She says, well, I was afraid, because she knows what they can do. A good thing she was 16 and at the time and not 6. She's a little bit savvy. She says, well, I was afraid they'd just grab me then if I didn't talk to them. So they couldn't trick her into saying something that was not true. But anyhow, I ended up calling a friend of mine that's an attorney, and I said, I know you hate family law. I know you won't do family law. With all the drama and the suffering and the pain. And I said, but you got to help me. I said, because I'm going to kill these SOBs. And he said, yeah, I figure you will. So that's why I'm going to help you. We were up in the mountains at Passover and Unleavened Bread this year, when we finally got the call that they were closing their case, they were dropping it. But they were trying to find something that they could use, manufacture. They tried interviewing her without her lawyer present. Told the lawyer, you got to leave the room. This is my client. I'm not going nowhere. So this stupid little DCS worker, she calls up the DCS attorney and says, the lawyer refuses to leave the interview room and I need to interview the child. Can he do this? He looks at me and he says, I'm ready to throw this witch out of my office. I would throw her out if it wasn't for you. The DCS lawyer says, first words out of her mouth, there's an attorney involved at this early stage of the proceeding? Because we can hear the other side of the conversation. That's very suspect. Suspicious. Yeah, it's just because somebody knows how evil you SOBs really are. And we're going to make sure that she could, you know, you can have. And I got a lot problems with attorneys and all of this stuff. But anyhow, you could be the worst criminal in the world. And if they go to interview you, you can have your lawyer there to protect your rights. And they're telling a child, you can't have your lawyer there to protect your rights to make sure we don't manufacture or trick you into saying something that's not true. That's how evil these people are. So anyhow, a year and a half ago, I asked everybody, I said, let's take one evening and I'm going to tell you what you should do if they ever come knocking at your door. Hopefully they never do. But in the off chance that they ever would, you need to know some things. You need to be prepared. You need to know what some of their methods are. And some people showed up and some people. But if that's something that anybody is willing, if you have children, I'm begging you, or if you're, in the sometime near future, and let's say near future, maybe even 10 years out from now, you might have children yourself, to protect you and your own children, let's take one evening and we'll talk about that, because I see them as one of the biggest threats against God's people, because Satan will use them to try and get to you. You know, they tried throwing me in jail a couple years ago, almost 2 years ago, because of a website, because I wouldn't take a website down. They operate in secret like the SS and the KGB. Over a website? They got a court order asking the judge to issue an order for me to remove a website? And the TCS attorney says, well, I'm afraid somebody from my church is going to see that website. And I said, really? What church do you go to? I'll make sure they do. I'll call your pastor up and tell them. They should know. They held me in front of the judge. And I got a shirt on. It's got the website address, and I'm outside the court because these proceedings are all sealed. So he has the bailiff go out and haul me because they're objecting that I'm out there. And so I put my suit coat on over my shirt. And the DCS attorney says, what is that under that suit coat? And I says, it's a website address. Well, what is it? So I said, jonathanslaw.com. And what's on that website? I says, it tells the story about how you and a lot of other people in this courtroom have the blood of a murdered baby on their hands. And she says, I object. And the judge says, you asked the question. You know, anything they can do to intimidate you or scare you, they will do it. Satan will try and... But enough of this nonsense. It's not nonsense, but it is stuff. This isn't really about the Feast of Tabernacles. But Satan wants to destroy God's people. And he'll use any method he can. If it's money, if it's drugs, if it's sex, if it, no matter what your weakness is, that's what he's coming after you with. If it ain't your weakness, it's not a temptation. You think he knows what he can tempt you with? Nothing in the world matters more unless we've got three priorities. I'm trying to think of the three priorities. What three? The biggest three things. Because if you put 10 up there, people aren't going to remember. Let's be honest. We got people that come to church on Sabbath that don't have the 10 commandments memorized. Hard to believe, but true. Three things. Let's make it simple. And what's the priority? My mother tells me, and I told you exactly what she said, when you're laying there, you can't breathe, you can't open your eyes, you can't move. Nothing matters except God and the ones you love. What are the top three things that should be universally in everybody's life? God, number one. Or however you relate to Him. Jehovah, however you pronounce it. Jesus, number two. Yeshua. Number three, our family and our loved ones. Don't leave that out. After that, it doesn't really matter. You can have pleasure. You can do things you want. You can enjoy life. But if those aren't number one, number two, and number three, you're playing church and you're wasting your time. Quit playing church. If you're not willing to do that, go on out in the world and destroy yourself. Maybe after you're down on your knees and you're beat up, bloody, next to death or something, maybe then you're willing to cry out and repent of your sins. When you're ready, get those straight, and we're all going to fail, we're all going to fall short, but if those are our priorities, we got promises. They've come after, Satan come after me 6 months ago with everything he had. You don't think I'm calling God and saying, hey, we got a contract here. We got a deal. And sometimes, for reasons we don't understand, maybe he doesn't answer it like we think it should be answered. Now, here was just one smack dab. They went away with their tail between their legs, whipped puppies, whatever. But I don't think for a minute that Satan's done. He says, okay, he kicked my butt because of his father. All right, I give up. No, he'll be back. Tried stopping me from getting here. Unless we do this, we can never be safe. Don't wait until you're lying on your deathbed to realize what's really important in life. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let him scare you out of doing what's right. If somebody's trying to intimidate you, if somebody's trying to manipulate you, if somebody's trying to scare you, to attack you, no matter what it is, don't let him win. Don't let him keep you from doing what's right in anger, hardness of heart, or fear. Praise God that He's a Father that loves us so much, He sent His only Son to die for us. Now, I know it's all Baptist-y or whatever. It's true, though. You're going to send those of you to have sons, you're going to send your son to die for me? I kind of doubt it if it really comes down to it. Because you're human just like I am. We're supposed to, but thank God we got a Father that did. That His greatest desire is to tabernacle with us in the heart, in the midst of us. Praise Him that we've got a Savior that loves us so much that He's willing to suffer and die for us. He was the one that went through it. Praise God, we've got an opportunity to repent and cry out and ask Him for deliverance. This year, Satan's really busy. Now, I know some of you had local meetings and stuff yourself, but he was really busy trying to keep us from meeting as a group. First Chilhowee Camp, less than a month before Chilhowee Camp cancels on us. They closed down nationwide. Presbyterians shut every group camp they've got down across the country. So I make a reservation at Big Ridge State Park. Week and a half or so before we're supposed to all be there, people are starting to make reservations and whatnot. We had our reservations there. I get a call from them. They've closed the park. It's a week and a half away. What are we going to do? So we get on the internet. We find this mansion up in the mountains, 11 bedrooms. So a lot of you saw pictures of it and that. And I booked that. I rent it. I'm thinking, ooh, ouch, oh, it's like oh, 2.5 times what Chilhowee would cost us. But we got to do it. The day before we're supposed to check in, I get an email. Our reservation has been canceled. They're shutting down the next day. So I called them up. And I says, what do you mean? Are you going to throw everybody out that you've rented places and cabins to? No, those that are already there can stay, but we're not allowing anybody new to check in because we don't have cleaning supplies and masks and protective gear for our staff for them to go in and clean the cabins and stuff. And I'll say, that's okay, they can leave it a mess, we'll clean it up ourselves. No, I'm sorry, sir. I says, well, you're not going to throw out anybody that's already in there? And they said, no. And I said, okay, we'll come in a day early. Add it to the reservation. I said, I'm sorry, sir, your reservation's already been canceled. And they won't let me add a new reservation because the system's locked. And I said, told them, I said, look, we got people, the Zemlikas had already left. I said, we got people from South Dakota and other states that are already traveling on their way. You can't just cancel. So finally, they got it up to a supervisor that got in the system and let us check in a day early so that we had the place. And the Elks made out the best because they came in with their semi and that. He got a load. So he came in. I said, Mike, you know, what time are you going to be in town? Meet us there. They got the 11-bedroom mansion to themselves the first night. Just pick the room you want. So Satan tries, and the reason I'm going through all of this, Satan tries to destroy it. Satan tries to keep you. You know, after the first time, a lot of people give up. After the second time, a lot of people give up. I said, I don't care if we got to do it at the church and we go down to the motel down the street. The motels are still open. We're going to do it. No matter what. I don't know who all you remember, but we got a call while we were up there. Lisa Hines calls us, says, "What are you guys doing now that everybody is locked down?" I says, "Well, we're up in the mountains. We're all here. We rented a cabin." "What? You're meeting?" "Yeah, you should have been here." "I didn't know." Because their group, some flavor, I think, of United or some. Anyhow, they shut down and canceled everything and told everybody to stay home. I guess you were supposed to wash your own feet. I don't know. But we got a promise. But it takes with all your heart and with all your strength. We're up there. It was a fantastic. Everybody's told me, "You're going to have a hard time getting us back at Chihuahua." And a lot of you have been to Chihuahua because of things that took place up there. Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because we were all there in one big house, everybody ate together, everybody literally slept. You go off into your own room and whatnot, but it was 8 days, 7 holy days of nonstop 24/7. Kathy called up one afternoon. She was there several of the days, but one afternoon she was home, and she called Emily and wanted to know what was going on, and Emily had to tell her, she said, "Well, it's kind of strange because everybody was crying." She says, "What? What's Grandpa doing?" One of the days, I found out that DTS had closed everything. I asked all of the men, I said, when we were done, I said, "Get your families together. Gather them all up here and pray for them. Thank God for the wife that He gave you. Thank God for the children that you have. Pray for your children like your life depends on it, because it does. Pray for your wife because your life depends on that. Pray that God gives you the wisdom to do the job that you're supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing it, repent and start." And everybody's crying. And then Kathy calls shortly afterwards, and Emily asked, "What did Grandpa do? Did he say something and you got him all mad? Or, what's going on?" But he was there in that cabin that week. So, what are we supposed to do? The closer we get to His return, the harder it's going to be in life. The more we're going to need each other. The more we got to remain firm. 2 Timothy, I'm almost done here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." It's going to get worse and worse and worse. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to say you are going to need Him more than you have ever needed Him in your entire life. It's more important now than it was 100 years ago. It's more important now than it was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. It's the most important thing we can all do. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the truth, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all peace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't remember. Who was it that used to go around? The devil made me do it. Was that Flip Wilson or? Yeah. I don't mean to sound like Flip Wilson, but he's out there, and it's very serious, and it means what it says. He's trying to destroy you. He hates your guts. Now, you don't have to be afraid. You got the biggest, baddest, most powerful daddy of all. There's nothing he can't do. The only limiting factor is us, ourselves. We limit what he can do for us. And then here, Matthew 24:15. This ain't happened yet. It ain't tomorrow. But the system is not that far off where all of this is possible that can take place. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. And if anybody wants to know why not winter, ask anybody from Michigan. They can explain it. You don't want to have to flee in the wintertime. What about the Sabbath? You don't want to even have Satan disrupt and destroy your Sabbath by having to flee for your lives. It's important to God. Verse 21, from there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. So it is going to be worse than it has ever been before. There's only one way we survive it. Yeah, it's good to have a bug out bag. It's good to have some skills where you can survive out in the wilderness. All those are good things. But if you're going to do it on your own, you're going to be on your own. There's only one way you're going to survive this, and that's with his help. Your daddy is going to take care of you and watch over you. And he's going to blind their eyes. Hopefully, some people will suffer, some people will be caught, but everybody I know, and from me to everybody else, I hope that they see and don't see, and hear and don't hear, and whatever they're seeing and hearing, it's something completely different. If he can do it to a piece of electronic equipment, he can do it for you, walking away from Satan's stooges. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So you ask your question, well, how long could it go on when it gets really bad? If he didn't stop it when he stops it, there'd be nobody left to return for. So what we're seeing today, and yes, there's a real virus out there, but if you don't know how to protect yourself from it, or if you get it, you don't know how to get rid of it, you know, we can try and help you and educate you a little bit on that. But he's got the whole world scared of the big bad boogeyman, Corona, to the point where people are truly scared out of... They're terrorized. They're terrorized. They are truly afraid. And if they don't see you with a mask on and they don't see you with gloves on or whatever, they're thinking that you are going to kill them. That you don't. But my heart goes out to them because it's real. It's true. I understand that, Narda, but they don't know that. They've all gone, most of us have gone to the public brainwashing institute called the public school system. And the experts tell us this is what you got to do. And some people do die. But we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared out of your wits. Not just from Corona, but for things that are real threats out there. Our Father has promises for us. And we're here this week, and I'm hoping, first, I know I'm not speaking every day. You guys can breathe a sigh of relief. But I'm hoping that we all, starting with me, learn more about why did He tell us to do this? Okay, we're doing it, and He said to do it, and that's a good start. Because we're doing what He said. But why? If we can understand the motivations, the way He thinks, what He wants for us, we can understand our Father better. We can understand the kind of love He has for us and have a closer relationship. Because I'm telling you, that's the real goal. He started with the original tabernacle. He wants to be there in the middle of His people, of His children. And He wants to be living. He gives you His Holy Spirit. He wants to be living inside of your tabernacle. Don't drive Him away. Be like a child. You called, here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. That's where we all need to be. Thank you.